Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
And Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ.
The virgin's name was Mary. The angel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you."
The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God."
And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word."
Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb."
And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed."
And Mary said, "The Lord has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever."
While they were there, the time came for Mary to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn.
Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart.
Guided by the Spirit, Simeon took the child in his arms, blessed them, and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too."
When the wise men saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him.
When Jesus was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. After 3 days of searching, his parents found him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers. His mother Mary said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." He said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them.
His mother treasured up all these things in her heart.
There was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. When the wine ran out, Mary, the mother of Jesus, said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Mary then said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you."
And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary?"
And Jesus said to the man, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother."
While he was still speaking to the people, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.
A woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to Jesus, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it.
And Jesus said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me.
Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home.
After his suffering, Jesus presented himself alive to his apostles by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. After Jesus was taken up into heaven, they returned to Jerusalem, to the upper room where they were staying. All of these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women, the brothers of Jesus, and Mary, his mother.
Thanks, guys. Good morning. I just flew back in yesterday from being out at the Pepperdine Bible Lectures, and so Jason told me it was okay if I preached from my computer, because that's where my notes are, and I just didn't have time to get myself together and print it out or send it to the iPad, so here it is. But as long as I feel like if Jason says it's okay, it's fine. I try to run these things by him because he's not shy in telling me that I'm being ridiculous. I'm really thrilled this Mother's Day to be preaching to one of the greatest groups of teenagers in the world sitting right up here in front. I'm so glad you guys are in here. And as I tell my kids, I try really hard to be a good mother, and being a good mother, I should ask them for their phones right now. But I'm not going to do that, because I know you guys wouldn't look at your phones while I'm up here, would you? No, of course not. So there we go. I don't even need to take the phones. Awesome. I'm glad you guys are in here. So happy Mother's Day. We have a tradition in this church, started, I don't know, I lose track of time, a while ago, to focus on spiritual motherhood on Mother's Day. Mother's Day is a painful day. It's interesting. Think of the brokenness in the world. Do you remember in Genesis, when in the curse, when God says, I think it's God speaking, right, says you'll have pain in childbearing? I think the pain around Mother's Day is evidence that we live in a fallen and broken world. We have pain about not being able to have children. We have pain about children we love that we've lost, either because they've walked away or because we've physically lost them in this life. We have pain about mothers that we love that we've lost, or mothers that we should have had that we never had. It's a painful day. I always hear people saying that they never go to church on Mother's Day, and other big discussions about what is appropriate in church on Mother's Day, because we tend to romanticize mothers, but there's actually a lot of pain in Mother's Day. And so I love what we do here. I love the fact that we focus on spiritual motherhood and the mothers among us, biological, non-biological, but just the women that are here loving each other, loving children, loving people who are older than them, loving their communities, and what God is doing and all of that. So every year I try to think of something interesting to do, to talk about on Mother's Day. And this year was great. I was able to kill two birds with one stone, which I always like, because I was going to Pepperdine and I was going to teach a one-day class out there. And I thought, there we go. This is something I've really been wanting to work on for a long time. I'll teach on Mary, and then I'll come back and preach about Mary. Now, The class was 45 minutes. The sermon is going to be a lot less than that. So we're going to go fast, and I'm not going to do everything I did at Pepperdine. Mary is a really fascinating biblical character. She's really important in the story, right? I mean, as a matter of fact, if you ask someone who doesn't really know the Bible to name some Bible characters, there's a good chance Mary would be mentioned, right? She's well known. She comes out at Christmas. She loves the holidays. She's the only woman in the nativity scene. And if you think about it, she's standing there, usually just looking beautiful, surrounded by animals and a variety of men. You know? Kings and shepherds and then Joseph, who you can never tell if what he is. If you're like, is that Joseph or is that a shepherd? I'm not sure. And then we have, you know, away in a manger, which tells us that Mary had the perfect baby, little Lord Jesus, no crying he made. That's not in the Bible. It's not there. but we have this picture of Mary. And she's known. She's popular. She's a well-known Bible character. But we tend to keep her at Christmas. As a matter of fact, when we start talking about Mary, here we are on a nice spring day, and you start feeling kind of Christmassy. It's like Christmas is in the air because we're talking about Mary. She's a Christmas character. But she's actually much bigger than a holiday character. And that's what I've done as I've prepared for this. I've looked at Mary from when we first meet her at the very beginning of the Gospels and follow her story through. And her story doesn't end with the birth of Jesus. So we're just going to go through quickly and look at Mary. But before I do that, I just want to ask this question. Why? Why do we tend to not look at Mary a little more closely? I have two answers. There's probably more. One, I think, is because a lot of us, our culture is very informed by Catholicism. A lot of us in here, our faith began in Catholicism, and a lot, and in some ways, Protestantism, which is kind of the tradition that we're in, is defined over and against Catholicism. And the Catholics kind of get Mary, you know? They got her. And so in an effort through the years to not be Catholic, I think we've kind of let Mary go. Or maybe in our own personal faith, this isn't my story because I did not grow up Catholic, but I have a lot of good friends who either grew up Catholic and aren't anymore or are still Catholic, and a lot of confusion about Mary in the Catholic Church. And a lot of times when people embrace a different form of Christianity and come into a fellowship like ours, part of that is leaving Mary and not, quote, praying to Mary, which interestingly, just a sidebar, in Catholic theology, you don't pray to Mary, you pray through Mary. You're asking Mary to pray for you, assuming that she's really close to God, which is the whole other discussion, but that she's there, and so we're asking her to pray for us. But we don't do that. Catholic theology, they do believe that Mary was sinless. We don't believe that. And so there's some confusion. Was Mary God in Catholicism? No, the Catholic Church doesn't believe Mary was God. But in practice, sometimes it's a little murky. And so as Protestants, we just kind of stay away. We just stay away from Mary. It's way too confusing. Another reason I think we don't talk about Mary is I think we've put her in a mommy box. You guys know the mommy box? I've got a great article. I'm not going to read the whole thing, although I'd like to because I love it. And I forwarded it to a number of you, so some of you have heard it. This is in the New York Times last year, called Our Mommy Problem. I'm just going to read some excerpts from it. When I hear someone telling an expectant mother that having a baby will turn her into a new person, I can't help but imagine a pathologically optimistic weather forecaster brightly warning that an oncoming tornado is about to give a town an extreme makeover. Becoming a mother doesn't change you so much as violently refurbish you, even though you're still the same underneath it all. Motherhood is no longer viewed as simply a relationship with your children, a role you play at home or at school, or even a hallowed institution. Motherhood has been elevated, or perhaps demoted, to the realm of lifestyle an all-encompassing identity with demands and expectations that eclipse everything else in a woman's life. Some female friends and I were having a drink at a bar recently when a male stranger hailed us with this line, quote, "Bunch of mommies cutting loose, huh?" A bunch of mommies. That alien race, unnaturally invested in high-end strollers, one-pot chicken meals, and carcinogen-free sunscreens. His expression suggested that it was odd that women charged with ushering kids from violin lessons to soccer games might be out on the town sipping beers just like regular humans do. Some combination of overzealous parenting, savvy marketing, and glorification of hearth and home have coaxed the public into viewing female parents as a strange breed apart from regular people. You might feel like the same person deep inside, but what the world apparently sees is a woman lugging around a giant umbilical cord. Somehow, as we've learned to treat children as people with desires and rights of their own, we've stopped treating ourselves and one another as such. But that's not hard to understand when the reigning cultural narrative tells us that we are no longer lively, inspired women with our own ideas and emotions, so much as facilitators meant to employ at all times the calm, helpful tones of diplomats. No wonder so many of us have stopped listening to all those people trying to tell us to surrender, embrace our inner housewife, have it all, accept less than it all, be more French, be more attached, be less attached, lean in, lean out. Today's absurdly conflicting notions of motherhood play far better as comedy. No matter what the script says, we don't have to perform such a farcical, unrealistic role. We can rip the S off our chests. We're still the same underneath it all. I really resonate with that. And I think it's very relevant to Mary. I actually think we can rip the S, the super virgin mother S, off of Mary's chest and take a look at her. Take a look at who she really is. So let's just go through some passages and talk a little bit about Mary. When we meet Mary, I'm not going to go through all the passages because I don't have time to do that in this sermon, but Corinne and Christine gave us a really nice overview, jumping quickly through more of the passages. Didn't hit all of them even in that reading, but more than I'm going to be able to talk about today. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, gives us the fullest picture of Mary. Luke, for some reason, is very, very interested in the details of Mary's story, and we're grateful for that because we learn a lot about Mary. In Luke 1, the angel comes to Mary. Right? Now, Mary's probably, we don't know, some scholars say she was 13, some say she was as old as 15 or 16. We can only guess. Definitely, it's a culture where women got married in their early teens. And so, no offense, but I'm guessing that she's probably a little older than I was at 15 or than you guys are, because she knew that by this point she was going to be getting married and having children soon. She probably had an arranged marriage to Joseph and has known for a long time she was going to marry him. And she's betrothed to him, which is like our engagement, but actually more like a marriage than like our current engagement. It's a legally binding relationship somewhere on, you know, before the marriage is fully done, but legally they're already married. And so this angel comes to her. Now, notice the angel comes to her directly. And I just think it's important. I think it's important to notice that the angel doesn't go to Joseph and doesn't go to her dad. Because in a patriarchal society, that's really what the angel should have done if he was respecting the norms and the customs. And you can imagine it, right? You can imagine the Bible, like the angel comes to Joseph and says, "Joseph, go unto Mary and say unto her, she will be with child." You know, angel could have totally gone through Joseph and sent him on his way. And Joseph go into Mary and say, "Guess what an angel told me?" But that's not what happens. That's not. That seems traditional and lovely and like what we would think would happen in the old days, right? But no, that angel goes straight to Mary and says, you are favored with God. And this is what he says. He says, greetings, O favored one. And then Mary, Luke tells us immediately, Luke 1:29, but she was greatly troubled at the saying, even just the saying, O favored one. She was greatly troubled and tried to discern what sort of greeting this should be, this might be. So from the very beginning, we have a picture of this young woman questioning. She questions the angel immediately. Greetings, O favored one. But she was greatly troubled and tried to discern what sort of greeting this would be. So she's thinking about it, right? And then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So the angel just lays it out for her and says, this is what's going to happen. You're going to conceive, and you're going to have a baby, and your baby is going to be great. Your baby is going to be called the Son of the Most High, and he will reign. So gives her this big picture. Immediately, again, Mary says, how can this be? How can this be? How can this be? Because I'm a virgin. I am not pregnant. I'm not pregnant. And so she questions the angel. I mean, she's a smart girl. She's a bold girl already. She's questioning the angel, right? And he says, good question. Excellent question. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And the angel ends with the words, nothing is impossible with God. And Mary says, okay. She consents. She says, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. So that's our introduction. That's the first section in our story about Mary, and that's the beginning of Mary's call. What we're going to be exploring is this call that God has on Mary's life, and that's the beginning of the call. That's when she's introduced to it. Then, one of my favorite passages of scripture, which I've preached on for you guys a number of times and in other contexts, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and she comes to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth affirms her calling. Elizabeth, her cousin, her relative, stands with her and says, yeah, you're called by God, and nothing is impossible for God, and even I in my old age am pregnant, and you in your virginity are pregnant, and nothing is impossible with God, because we believe in a God who can make something out of nothing, right? And so after this affirmation from Elizabeth, Mary breaks into song. And it's the song that we sang this morning. I just think Larry did such a wonderful job of piecing together songs, starting with the Magnificat, but then other songs that really pick up the themes in this beautiful, beautiful piece of poetry. It's found in Luke 1, it's verses 46 to 55. And it's called the Magnificat, you know, because in Latin, the first few words are, my soul magnifies the Lord. And so it's gone down in history as the Magnificat. And the beginning of the song is a song of praise. And it's this beautiful song of praise. And interestingly, when we sing it here, that's the part we sing. We just sing the first part. But then the second part is a song of revolution. I decided to call this sermon Mary's Unladylike Faith, because the first part of this song is beautiful and wonderful and makes everyone feel really good about how great God is. And then Mary says, God's going to turn things over. God is going to raise up the poor and put down the rulers. It's a song of revolution, a song of justice, a song of saying, you know, this is not right. Mary is one of an oppressed group. She lives among oppressed people. And she says, this is not how it's going to stay. God is doing something. God is turning things over, and right is going to win. It's the kind of song that would have made us extremely uncomfortable. We might have not liked her at that point. We might have been like, oh my goodness, the first part was great, but why'd you have to go there? And to make things a little more insulting, she's talking about her baby. She's like, and my kid's gonna do it. And people are like, oh boy. Here she goes. She's talking about how her baby is gonna be king. So it's not a sweet little lullaby. It's a fiery, bold, courageous song. He has shown strength with his arm, talking about God, what God's going to do. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. How did the mighty feel when they heard that? He has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. The rich don't like to hear words like that. And then the passage ends by saying Mary remained with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned to her home. Well, then Luke jumps ahead and tells us about the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus, probably the most well-known story in the Bible. Oh, before I go on, I feel like it's really important to say, we were so blessed last week to gather to remember John Rainbow. And as I was thinking about the Magnificat this week and thinking about this song, I texted Carl and I was like, give me a modern comparison to the Magnificat. And he mentioned the song I was thinking of, Lift Every Voice and Sing, the song we sang at John Rainbow's funeral, the song that's sometimes called the Negro National Anthem. And listen to these words from Lift Every Voice and Sing. This was written in the 1850s. It's actually really similar. It's a really similar sort of song. Lift every voice and sing till earth and heaven ring. Ring with the harmonies of liberty. Let our rejoicing rise high as the listening skies. Let it resound loud as the rolling sea. Sing a song full of the faith that the dark past has taught us. Sing a song full of hope that the present has brought us. Facing the rising sun of our new day begun, let us march on till victory is won. It's the kind of song. It's the kind of song Mary was singing. So Luke tells us about the birth of Jesus. And he says that she gave birth to her firstborn son, she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. To me, it's a very tender mothering picture. She gave birth. Luke doesn't go into detail, doesn't give us her birth story. I'm curious. I tend to think it wasn't necessarily a serene, calm birth, because few of them are. But she gave birth to that baby, wrapped him in cloth, this tender way, and laid him down. And then the story gets really interesting. She has shepherds that come visit and bow down before him. She has angels that are singing. The shepherds come in and tell about the angels. And Mary is looking at this baby and thinking about what the angel said, right? Because she knows that that baby's from God, right? She knows. She knows that that's not Joseph's baby. If anyone knows it in the world, it's Mary. She knows it. The shepherds believe. The people that she's telling, Elizabeth believes, but Mary knows it. She knows that that's God's baby. And so she's thinking about it, and these shepherds come, and the angels are singing, and she's like, yeah, this is what the angel told me. This is the story. This is what's going to happen with this baby. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that has been told concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And then Luke 2, verse 19, very important verse. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. I don't think that this is a verse telling us that Mary was sitting back overcome with emotion at how amazing it is to have a child. Because we do that as mothers. I mean, I do that. My kids know it. They're like, oh, mom's going to cry, you know? And you're just sitting there going, the time's going so fast, and you were just a baby, and look at you now, you know? And we're just like overcome. And it is overwhelming. But I don't think that's what Luke's talking about. I think Luke's giving us a clue that Mary is trying to figure it out. She's taking in what's happening and pondering them. She's treasuring these things. She's cataloging them in her mind and pondering them. What does all of this mean? How is this going to look? What the angel said and what's happening and what's going on? Well, we jump ahead to Luke chapter 2, and the story changes a little bit for Mary. The baby is 6 weeks old. That is still very, very postpartum. I mean, she is like just coming out of the cloud of giving birth to this baby, and this six-week-old Jesus is a newborn. And they go to the temple because they go to the temple for a purification rite for Mary and a dedication for the baby. That's what they do when the baby is 6 weeks old. And they go in there, and you just got to imagine the scene. Mary and Joseph walking in with this tiny baby, and just, I mean, I remember walking down the street, down 57th Street when Aiden was a newborn, and I had him in the stroller, and I thought everyone was going to trip and fall on him. I mean, I really, no one has ever tripped and fallen on me in New York City, but I just thought that teeny tiny little helpless baby, someone surely was going to fall on top of him. And that's how Mary felt. She's carrying this baby in, protective, walking in, and Simeon, this super old prophet, sees her, and my boys think it's really funny to pick up the baby, our baby, and hold her up and go, na 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 na, you know, from Lion King. And I kind of think that's what Simeon did. Like, Simeon grabs the baby out of Mary's arms and holds him up. Unfortunately, they didn't know the Lion King music, or else someone would have started humming it. He grabs the baby. And the scripture says that, guided by the Holy Spirit, Simeon took him in his arms and said to God, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." Okay, Mary hears those words. Those are like what the angel said, right? This is all in line with what she already knows. And then he says this: "Simeon blessed them and said to Mary," just picture this, his eyes turn and he locks eyes with Mary, and he says, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." I think it's a turning point in her life. I think it's a turning point in this call. I think the first part of the call is a call to greatness. It's a call to glory. It's not just that. It's a call to suffering. It's a call to pain. And Simeon tells her, locks eyes with her, and says, "A sword will pierce your own soul too." Get ready, because this is going to be hard. And in some ways, I think that's the road we all walk when we love someone, certainly when we love a child, but even just loving another person, loving means opening yourself up to pain. You know that old song, "I'm a rock, I'm an island, and a rock feels no pain"? When you open yourself up to someone, to loving someone, a sword does pierce your own soul. And I think as we follow Mary, we really do see her as a mother, walking that real road of motherhood. But we also see this call, this great call that is so, so different and so unique, and exactly about what God is doing to bring God's kingdom into the world through this child. Well, the next thing that happens, and we have to skip over to the book of Matthew to see this, but I think it's a really important part of the story. In Luke, we learned about the shepherds and the angels. And then at 6 weeks, they go to the temple. And then in Matthew, we learn about the magi, or the wise men that come from the east, and they travel. And again, so we're not sure how old Jesus was. Some scholars think he was 2. Some think he was younger. For our nativity scenes, we make him young, because it's just, you can't span 2 years in a nativity pageant. The wise men come in and worship, and so Mary is like, oh, okay, I've got kings from the east, these exotic men with exotic gifts kneeling before my baby. So again, affirming this story that the angel, the prophecy that the angel gave her. But you know what happens? It's so awful. It's just so horrible. That Herod, the evil king, who is oppressing his people, horrible person, tells the magi, you know, come and tell me about this baby so that I can worship him too. And then the magi are warned to not go back to Herod. And then Joseph is warned, take the baby and his mom to Egypt because Herod's going to try to kill him. And so they have to escape. So whenever this is, early in Jesus' life, early in Mary's motherhood, the bubble is so burst. It's over. She's scooping up this baby and rushing off so that he's not killed as a baby. And in Egypt, she hears the news. I can only assume she heard the news in Egypt. Maybe she heard it when she got home, but at some point, Mary was not. She was not protected from the news of what Herod did. He went around and killed all the babies. Not himself, he ordered people to do it, to go and kill all the boys, 2 and under, all of them. The streets are running with blood. And Mary is holding her child, protected by God. God sent them to Egypt so that he wouldn't be killed. And she's realizing how desperately her people need a savior. As her sisters are mourning for their children. And the sword pierces her own soul again at that moment, right? It's a wonderful quote from Jeremiah that Matthew includes. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel is Mary's ancestor in the faith. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Well, that's all we've got from the beginning of Jesus' life. Then we jump ahead, and I think we move into a new chapter. I think we move into a new chapter because the next thing we have about Mary and Jesus, the next thing we have about Mary in the Bible, and next thing we have about Jesus is Luke chapter 2, when Jesus is 12 years old. And they've gone to the temple in Jerusalem. And it's Passover, and you guys know the story. The family travels to Jerusalem, and they're traveling home, and they're in this great caravan, and they look around, and Jesus isn't with them. So they search and search. They go all the way back to Jerusalem. They find Jesus in the temple, and Luke gives us some great quotes. Mary says, "Son, why have you treated us so? Your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." That she's his mom, right? Where have you been? What are you doing? Don't you know that we've been looking for you? And all of a sudden, this dual role that Mary has becomes very clear because Jesus looks at her and says, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And she's like, "Your father's house." That's right. This life we've been living for 12 years, and who knows how that looked, but we can only imagine it was kind of normal, I think. I get the sense from this, it was kind of normal that she was taking care of him. She and Joseph were raising him. And then something is turning when he's 12, where he says to her, "You know who my father is." You know who my father is. And you know that I'm doing something here. I'm called to something that's not in Nazareth. It's not in our home, but it's much bigger. And I think the sword pierces her soul just a little bit in that moment, right? As she is being the mother she's supposed to be. And he says, "Don't you know?" And she remembers. But then Luke tells us after this happened, Luke 2, verse 50, it says, "And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. But he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all of these things in her heart." We have it again. Mary's trying to figure it out. She lays awake in bed thinking, this is what the angel said, and this is what Simeon said, and now this is what Jesus just said to me. What's this going to look like? What am I supposed to do? Who am I supposed to be to this kid, right? Who am I supposed to be to this boy? Because I know I'm his mother, but he's doing something, and she knows it, right? She's in on it. Well, I'm just going to go fast through the next few because we don't have much time, and there's so much we could go into, but quickly, you remember the first miracle. So we jump ahead. That was 12. He was 12 years old. Now we jump to much later in his life. I think, late 20s maybe? Do we think Jesus was in his late 20s when he's, you think, Tom? Yeah? At the wedding at Cana? my source over there. In other churches, you can say whatever you want. So Jesus' first miracle, right, is at this wedding. And listen to the dialogue. Fascinating. So, verse 3, John. This is John chapter 2, verse 3. "When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.'" Okay, that's interesting. What I've read is that when he says woman, he's not necessarily being rude to her. It's kind of like, "Mom, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." But you know what Mary does? Immediately. He says, "My hour has not yet come." In verse 5, "His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.'" That's a great little interchange, right? He's like, "Mom." And she turns, she's like, "Do whatever he says." She's like, because he can do something here. And maybe Mary knows. Maybe in a sense, she kind of knows that this is it. This is where he's going to step out. And if we go through the passage at the end, after Jesus has turned the water into wine, it says this, "The first of his signs Jesus did at Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." So another turning point, right? It's this turning point. And interestingly, John tells us, after this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. So I want you to notice the relationship with his mother is it's very much intact, right? He's not just off doing stuff. He goes down and stays with his mother and brothers after this, and his disciples. Okay, now, there's a number of passages between the first miracle and the crucifixion that refer to Jesus' mother, and they're interesting. Jesus quotes the commandments. He says, "You know what the commandments say, honor your father and mother." So he's not throwing out that command. I think that made Mary feel good. I think when she heard that, she was like, "Yes, thank you, sweetheart." She's like, "You are a complicated son, but I'm glad you're saying that." But then Mark 3, verse 31, "And his mother and brothers came standing outside. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you.' And he said, 'Who are my mother and brothers?'" Oh, the sword, right? "Who are my mother and brothers?" She's like, "I am your mother." He says, "Who are my mother and brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my mother, my brother, and my sister, and my mother." And Mary's like, wow. Then this great passage where a woman shouts out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." He's redefining family, right? This kingdom that Mary talked about in the song, this kingdom that the angel told Mary about, the kingdom that Simeon foretold, is one in which bloodlines are not the most important thing anymore, right? And then Luke 14, and I guarantee you, Mary heard this quote. She may have not been in the audience, but friends told her, guess what Jesus said today? "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father or mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear their own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." If anyone does not hate their own father or mother, even if Mary is pondering all this in her heart, she's trying to figure it all out, she knows there's more to the story, that hurts. That hurts, just hurts. I know it hurts for her to hear that. Because a part of her would just like to gather this kid up and go back to Nazareth and just be together and just eat dinner and do the things that you do as a normal family and not get involved in all of this and certainly not think about what does it mean to love something more than your own mother, to hate your mother for the sake of the gospel. Well, the picture we have of Mary is just walking with Jesus, wrestling with the call on her life, the call on his life, what God is doing in the world. And then we see Mary at the cross. Now, interestingly, and I'm just making this up, I'll tell you that, but I like it. Mark says in Mark 15, he says that Mary was looking on from a distance. But then John tells us that she's at the foot of the cross. And I just wonder if she was standing back, if she was looking on from a distance and slowly had the courage to move forward and be at the foot of the cross. And as she stood at the foot of the cross, Jesus says to her, it says, John 19, verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, he spoke to her from the cross. He said, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And for that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. He loved her from the cross. Loved her from the cross. And of everyone in that place, Mary knew that God was on the cross. And I imagine it was a point of utter desperation for her because he was not supposed to die, right? Of everything that she, all the mystery of what this kid was going to become, this was not it. But I just wonder if this was the crossroads in Mary's life, if she stood at the cross and understood that by his wounds, she will be healed. That by his wounds, the sword that's piercing her soul in that moment, that her wounds will be healed. I just wonder, and we don't know in the Gospels, but Acts, so cool, tells us that Mary's a part of the early church. Did you know that? Yeah. Acts chapter 1, we have this picture. Jesus has appeared to all of these people after the resurrection, and we have this community of Christians who are living in the light of the resurrection. They're figuring out what it means to serve a risen Savior, And they're together, they're sharing everything, they're devoting themselves to prayer. All of these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. So Luke tells us Mary's story is not over. Mary goes on as part of the church, living in the light of the resurrection. Okay, I'm done. We're out of time. Quickly, why do we need to know this story? It's so important because she's a part of the story. She's a big part of the story. It's important for us to understand Jesus. To understand Mary's story helps us to understand Jesus. Secondly, we got to look at Mary if we're going to ask what God thinks of women. I mean, we have to. So if we're going to have that conversation, we've got to look at Mary. Finally, we've got to look at Mary because we find in her an example. An example for motherhood. Anytime you need to sit back and encourage your child to follow the call of God, you walk with Mary. That's a scary thing to do, to say, what is God calling you to do? Because I want to get in the middle of it and say, you tell me what God's calling you to do, we'll figure it out. Right? But when we encourage our children to step out in faith and follow the call of God, we're walking with Mary. When you watch a child or anyone you love suffer and die, you're walking with Mary. She's an example. She teaches us. Anytime you're crying for mercy from oppression, you're walking with Mary. Any mother who witnesses or fears that her son is going to be falsely accused or unjustly punished or killed, walking with Mary. And as you struggle, as you ponder, as you try to figure out the call that God has on your life and how to follow that call, you're walking with Mary. Stand, please, for a word of benediction. The angel said, for nothing is impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adults and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.